For the past couple of weeks, we looked at our Easter 2024 meditation, and we considered the blood of Christ, its sufficiency, and its effectiveness on the part of God's people. Well, that's over for now, and so now we take from the back burner and put it to the front burner. We're going to pick up and resume our journey in the book of Acts, chapter 19. And in that particular journey in Acts 19, we've come to a place in the life of the Apostle Paul where he spent 3 months in the local synagogue teaching the things of the kingdom of God, showing from the Old Testament everything that Jesus, the Son of the Most High, Jesus of Nazareth, who died under the decree of Pontius Pilate, died, buried, and rose again, and is now seated at the Father's right hand. Paul is trying to show these Jews in the synagogue there in Ephesus, Jesus the Christ, who fulfilled all things spoken of him in the Old Testament. And for about almost 3 months, everything was going well. They at least tolerated him during that stretch of 3 months. But then eventually, whatever Paul was saying, whatever he was stressing, whatever he was trying to bear upon their hearts and minds and their conscience, blowback occurred. And therefore, Paul was forced to separate himself because the atmosphere was too hot. Too hot. And a little bit of persecution has now risen. So Paul separates. Notice, Paul is the one who separates himself because of the environment. Goes into the school of a gentleman named Tyrannus, who had a school. And from that location, Paul continues his ministry in that part of the ancient world. And what I've done, or chose to do, is look at the concept of Paul separating himself and then using that as the foundation to launch temporarily in this little series within a series on the biblical doctrine of separation. In the process of that, we have been looking at different propositions. And since it's been at least 2 weeks plus since we put this issue to the back burner, just allow me to rapidly go over the first couple of propositions that we originally looked at. We started off our study with proposition number one. The basis of separation is found in the very nature and the very character of God Himself. Now, when you study theology, when you study any biblical doctrine as it relates to salvation, for instance, you have to have a working knowledge of who God is in order for you to really understand and to appreciate such things as justification, reconciliation, being adopted into the family of God, the new birth, the necessity of being born from above, born again. If you do not have a proper understanding of who God is, these other doctrines will seem to be, you know, disjointed or has no relevance or no connection one with another, and then all of it going back and being connected to the one true and living God. Well, when it comes to the topic of separation, notice the first proposition. It starts off at ground level. The basis of our separation from the world and from certain things is founded or established in the fact that the very nature and the very character of God, who is holiness of divine majesty, holiness in moral purity. You start with God. You got to start there before you have all the other subdivisions of teaching and doctrine and theology that flows. Proposition number two. In salvation, all believers are separated, past tense, positionally. The concept, what were we in Adam? We were separated from God. We were dead in Adam. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. We were outside the family of God. Do you get the picture? We were aliens to the kingdom of God. We were the enemy of God. We were also those who had the wrath of God abiding on our shoulders. We were, beloved, spiritually divorced from our Creator. In salvation, God reverses all of that I just listed as our former resume in Adam. We are then positionally separated out of that darkness and from that death into life and light. We are adopted into the family of God. We are made the friends of God. We are no longer His enemies. Positionally, we are in Christ. Okay? In Christ. We find that expression quite elaborated in the New Testament. In Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And so in salvation, God sanctifies us. He makes us a saint. He makes us a holy one, one who has been separated. Position three, or proposition three, each and every believer, having been positionally separated unto God in Christ, which I might add is a one-time act, never to be reversed, is now responsible to walk and to conduct him or herself in a manner or in a way or in a fashion worthy of and consistent with such a position and such a standing. What are we saying here? We're basically saying that in the New Testament, there is no such animal as a carnal Christian, meaning that a person can be spiritually quickened by the Holy Spirit, be in Christ, and then show no evidence at all of being saved. That type of animal is nowhere to be found. Proposition four, biblical separation is twofold. What do we learn? We are separated from something unto something. Okay? Proposition number four, our separation, beloved, has two sides to one theological coin. We are separated from something unto something. Okay? And we look at verses where one particular verse where you find both of those concepts found in the same verse. And then just before our Easter meditation, proposition five, God has put a difference between the saved and the unsaved, and God demands that this difference be evident and well defined, hence the need for separation. And again, we looked at the fact that we went from death in Adam to new life in Christ. We went from being in darkness to now being the light of the world. We went from dwelling in the darkness of night into the full day of sun. We were once lost, but now we've been found. We were once unrighteous, but now we have become the righteousness of Christ. We were once an infidel, now we are a believer. We were once under condemnation, now we are no longer under condemnation. We were once in a state of perishing, now we are in a state of eternal life. We were once death unto death, but now we are life unto life. We were once the child of the wicked one, now we are a child of God. So that is our quick review, and allow me here to get myself set up by putting my notes where they belong, put my Bible where it belongs, and for my text here this morning, I'd like us to turn to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. As we shall now commence with proposition number 6. But let's turn to Joshua chapter 2. For my text, I'd like to read the first 10 verses in our hearing here this morning. Joshua chapter 2. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go, view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into the harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursue after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord had given you the land, and your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when ye came up out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." Well, my dear friends, what's going on here? You say, "Pastor, that doesn't seem to have any connotation or any relationship to this concept that you're now teaching us." But if you look carefully at what is being said, it is quite evident that God has made a distinction between two peoples. You got the peoples that are now living in the land of Canaan, which 430 some odd years earlier was where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob once traversed as a pilgrim and a stranger. And then we have the life of Joseph, who, when he was now the prime minister of Egypt and now saving the world around him because Egypt had grain enough to sell to those nations that were suffering by a terrible 7-year stretch of famine. Eventually, those 70 plus people that were under now Father Jacob's oversight eventually moves into Egypt. And they're going to be there for 4 centuries. And becomes a great nation of well over 1.5 million people, probably. Now that nation is on the move. And they've spent 40 years wandering under the leadership of Moses. And now they're about to enter this land of milk and honey. Did you notice the fact that God has now placed a separation between the people who now dwell in the land and who are nothing but pagans and idolaters to the max, killing their own children, sacrificing their own flesh and blood to gods and to demons, to gods that never existed, but to demons who were behind that bloodthirsty religion. Now God's people are going to come in and cleanse the land, if you will, by separating that land from all of that evil, all of that idolatry, all of that senseless bloodshed in the name of false religion. And notice what she tells them. I like that verse 9. I know that the Lord had given you the land. This was a smart lady, a very, very smart lady indeed. Well, beloved, what does Proposition 6 say? We're now going to enter into Proposition 6. The believer is to be separated, but not isolated. That's where we left off 3 weeks ago as we were going into our two-week stretch, two Sundays, on our Easter 2024 meditation on the blood of Christ. The believer is to be a separated person. On one hand, again, the two sides to our theological coins always pop up. He is separated in one sense, but in another sense, the believer is not to be isolated. Turn with me to John chapter 17. Let's look at John 17. This is where we kind of left off 3 weeks ago. And I'm pretty confident that our memory is very short. And maybe we have forgotten what we heard as we terminated 3 weeks ago. Notice what Jesus prays in John chapter 17. Let's consider verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. So Jesus here is praying. He's also anticipating his ultimate ascension back to the Father. But in order to get there, he has to go through the cross. He has to go through the humiliation of the cross, being buried and then rising from the dead and spending those 40 days. Acts chapter 1, delineating and teaching his disciples things pertaining to the kingdom of God. But what does he say in that verse 11? But these are in the world. Jesus is going to be separating himself from them eventually in the flesh. He's going to go back to the Father. But as he separates himself from his disciples, they're still stuck on this planet. Notice, now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come unto thee, Holy Father, keep, the word here means to guard, to watch over, through thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. So notice, Jesus is basically telling these disciples, prior to the cross, prior to the burial, prior to the resurrection, prior to those 40 days on the earth, and then prior to the ascension, he's asking his Father in anticipation, when I'm gone, they're stuck in this time frame, on this world, bearing out the Great Commission. Father, keep them. Guard them. Protect them from all the evil, from all of their enemies. And as they traverse the Roman Empire, and as they spread the good news about me, Lord, he prays to his Father to be a soldier, to be the sentry, guarding his little flock. Notice, Jesus is going to separate himself here. He's talking about his going back to the Father. But he reminds the Father, not because God the Father is ignorant, but he's speaking in terms that you and I can appreciate. Lord, as I depart, they're stuck here. Father, keep them and protect them. So we're stuck in this time-space continuum. Here we are, even now in the 21st century. The Lord Jesus still remains at the Father's right hand, but you and I are still stuck in this world. And therefore, we are to be separated from the world in one aspect, but at the same time, we don't live in a bubble. We don't live behind four walls. We don't hide in some cave or in a hole or in a monastery. We are to be in the world, but we are not to be part of that worldly system. Drop down to verse 14, same chapter. I have given them thy word, and the world had hated them. So, beloved, if you have experienced a little bit of hatred of the world, then you're in good company. Because the world hated Jesus. Okay? And the world had hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 14 explains, at least in one part or in some part, why the world hates us. Now, Jesus gave us those words. I didn't simply make this up, nor am I saying this because I'm on some victim mentality, you know, that I've gone off into some psychological tornado where I want to be a victim, you know, just kind of play the victim. Jesus is telling us, since Jesus was not of this age, not of this world, not of this worldly system, which is owned by the prince and the power of the air, and since we are no longer in that world, because we've been what? Separated out of that world. Since the world hated Jesus, it's going to hate you, inevitably. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. So Jesus didn't teach a secret rapture. You know, according to what you hear today, things are going to get so bad that in the end, poor Jesus got to come and rescue his little flock before all of us go apostate. Notice, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Look at the word keep. Go back to verse 11. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. So versus being taken out of the picture, versus being raptured and spared the muck and the mire of any sort of tribulation, here Jesus is praying that we be not taken out of the world, but that the Father would keep us while we're in the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify, meaning separate them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, notice, even so have I also sent them into the world. Again, we are a separated people. We are to live separated lives. We are to exhibit holiness in one aspect of our Christian pilgrimage on this planet. But at the same time, we are not to isolate ourselves from the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice when Paul is dealing with this act of fornication, which apparently was not dealt with by the Corinthian believers to their own detriment, to their own shame, which Paul does rebuke them. Notice verses 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to fellowship, not to company, not to hobnob with fornicators. So apparently the sin that the church at Corinth failed to address, they did so with knowledge. Paul is telling you, I wrote unto you. He's telling about another letter that he wrote, which they received, which is not in the New Testament canon. For whatever reason, God the Holy Spirit chose that route. That's his business, not mine. I wrote unto you in epistle, not to hobnob, not to fellowship, not to associate with fornicators. Yet, not altogether with the fornicators of this world, not the pagan fornicators, or with the covetous, or the extortioner, or the idolater. Paul says, to separate from that group of individuals, then must ye needs go out of the world. Then you got to go into a monastery and hide behind a brick wall, and chant and pray and raise cabbage and carrots, and hum and chant, and hum and pray and chant, and then go to bed, and then do it all over again. You see what he's saying? But with whom are we to separate from? But now I have written unto you, notice the present tense, but now, in contrast to verse 10, I wrote. Hopefully you can see that there was a prior letter that he wrote to them, probably answering a question from a letter they themselves initiated and sent to him. I'm just doing a conjecture. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. Look at verse 9. Not to company with fornicators. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother. That's the difference between verse 11 and verse 10. In verse 10, you're not dealing with someone who claims to be a Christian but lives like a natural pagan. You're not to divorce yourself from such a person. Why? That person needs to hear the good news. They need to be told that the wrath of God abides on their shoulders. How are they going to hear that unless, Romans 10, we send them a preacher? We send somebody whose feet is considered to be blessed because they bear good news, glad tidings of great joy. There's a Savior, and his name is Christ. You see what I'm saying? Yes, on one aspect, we are a holy, separated, sanctified people. On the other hand, beloved, we don't live in a monastery and we don't hide behind four walls. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that's called the brother, this guy, this woman claims to be a brother or a sister in Christ. However, excuse me, they are a fornicator, they're a very covetous individual, they're an idolater, they're a railer, they are a drunkard, they're an extortioner, with such and one, no, not to eat. You separate yourself from them. And if they are members of a particular congregation, and they live in this lifestyle, and this lifestyle becomes public knowledge, and you go through the Matthew 18 process and trying to reach this individual who claims to be a brother, who claims to be a sister, in like in Acts, 1 Corinthians 5, and happens to be a member of that church family. You try to deal with the situation at the lowest level, and if that lowest level doesn't work, you go to the next level, and if that should hit a wall, you go to the final arbitrator, the church. Which in 1 Corinthians 5, they didn't do until Paul addressed it in this letter. Then he tells them, not only has he turned this person over to the devil, right? Then he tells the church, now you take action and you separate him from your church family. In the end, this church, Paul forces their hands to do what they should have done before writing this letter, or at least addressing it in this fifth chapter. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Meaning the pagans, non-members. Do you not judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judge it. God will take care of the pagan. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Verse 13b is where Paul now tells the church, after all that I just got done telling you, do what you should have done at the very beginning. Deal with the man. Deal with the sin and separate him from your gathering. Notice, we are a separated people on one hand, but we do not hide in a monastery. The believer is in the world, but not of the world. The monastic philosophy, which declares to be holy, you must live in a hole, finds no basis in Scripture. Believers are pilgrims and strangers. Yes, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. He is also a citizen of heaven. Philippians 3, verse 20, John 14, verses 1 to 3. Yes, who have the privilege of representing Christ on this planet. Yes, 2 Corinthians 5, 20, Isaiah 43, 10 to 12. As he represents us in heaven, as Christ represents us before the Father, we in turn represent him on this planet, 1 John 2, 1 to 2. As we represent Christ in the world, we are to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Let's turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And notice verse 27, beloved. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Okay, what is true religion and what does it mean to be undefiled? Quote, visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction. And beloved, that was something God reminded the Israelites in the Old Testament quite often, which they failed. So there's something practical, okay? Practical. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. So notice in verse 27, you find both concepts. Did you pick up something in verse 27? On one hand, we are to be unspotted from this world. And on the other hand, we cannot divorce ourselves from the world. Because to do so, who would help out the fatherless and the widow? You see both concepts in that verse? That just popped off the page just now. Pure religion and undefiled before God is you take care of those who are desperately in true need. Not wants, but need. On the other hand, you're to be unspotted, untouched, not contaminated or defiled by this worldly system and its ideology and its thinking, but at the same time, you're working at the local soup kitchen. You can't hide behind a brick wall and hum all day and raise cabbage and carrots. Because we are not of the world. The Lord Jesus was our perfect example of a man who was separated from sinners, Hebrews 7:26, yet he strongly condemned, listen carefully, the Pharisaical isolationism which the Pharisees practiced. The believer in Christ has the explicit responsibility towards all men as he represents Christ in the world. Now, did you hear that? Did you hear that? The believer in Christ has an explicit responsibility towards all men. The same ones mentioned in 1 Corinthians 5. You got the pagans on one hand who are simply living their resume, living their deadness for all to see, and then you got to deal with the saint, the person who claims to be a Christian, who is a member of the congregation, who apparently is imitating that lifestyle that they shouldn't, and then you got to deal with it. How can you deal with it if you're all isolating yourselves from each other? Well, that was 3 weeks ago. Now, we got 12 propositions to look at under this Proposition 6. This idea of separation, but not isolated. Item number one, we are to be a witness before all men. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Let's just see whether this makes sense. Let's see whether this is backed up by the scriptures. Separated on one hand, but not isolated on the other hand. Can we see that in this particular portion here? Acts chapter 1, Jesus now, this is the 40 days from resurrection to ascension. He's going to spend this 40-day period instructing his disciples in the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. And you can go back to Luke chapter 24 to get the gist of that. John chapter 14, verse 16. For John, meaning Baptist, truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They still had this divinic, messianic, earthly kingdom on earth still spinning in their minds. They still were kind of juggling that concept in their mind that they were raised with and they heard as young people growing up. Jesus said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. Jesus really didn't give them an answer, but this is what he told them. But ye shall receive power. Well, when are we going to receive power, Jesus? After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Acts 2, the day of Pentecost. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both, notice, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Jesus did not commission these guys to become a witness one to another behind the walls of a monastery. How do you fulfill verse 8 if you isolate yourself from the world? Now he's talking to men who are truly separated unto him. Okay, these were sanctified men. These were holy men. Flawed, yes. Holy, yes. Notice, they weren't raptured. All but one of them is going to face some very gruesome deaths and martyrdom down the road. Remember his prayer that we just got done reading? Father, I pray that thou shouldest not take them out of the world, but thou shalt keep them. Keep them. So the first concept that we learn under this proposition 6 is we're in the world, but we're not isolated. We are separated from the world in its ideology, in its thinking, but at the same time, we are not isolated from the fact that we have a job to do on planet Earth. We have a job, beloved, to be witnesses. And to be a witness for Christ entails a whole lot of stuff that you can do. Pray for missionaries, support missionaries, be active in your local church family, passing out tracts, sharing the gospel when that door of opportunity is given to you, saying a kind word. What do we learn in the book of James? What did we learn in James? We are to be unspot from the world, but at the same time working at the local soup kitchen, making sack lunches for the needy, cooking a meal for those who are going to come in. People, beloved, who reek and smell of the gutter, they're going to come in and you're going to give them a free meal because you labored and you worked in the kitchen and you are going to pass out food and you do it all for the glory of Christ. How do you do that if you isolate yourself in a monastery, raise carrots and cabbage, hum and sing, and then beat yourself with a whip in order to placate the wrath of God? Can't do it. Sorry. Can't do it. Impossible. Number 2, he is to be Christ's ambassador to the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When a president or a prime minister appoints someone to be an ambassador, do you know what that ambassador has to do? He has to pack up all of his belongings, and in some cases, even his family, and he's to leave his home country, and he's to go to the country that his president or his prime minister has assigned him to go to that country to represent the mother country to this other country. When you're made an ambassador, you don't stay home in your home country and isolate yourself in some palace. You got to actually relocate and go elsewhere to represent your home country before another nation. And then that nation, in turn, you represent back to your home country. That's what an ambassador does. You can't do that if you're behind a wall raising cabbage and carrots and singing all day. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing, not reckoning, not charging their trespasses unto them, and had committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's another term for the good news. It is the word of reconciliation. Sinners need to be reconciled back to their Creator. Now then, we, pronoun, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Notice, we are ambassadors. Well, how do you do that if you isolate yourself? If you go live in a cave, like they did back in the 2nd and 3rd century, and everybody looked at those individuals, oh my word, that's a super saint! Saint Anthony, hiding in the desert, or some clown living on top of a pillar, exposed to the Egyptian desert heat and sun. Oh, they're so close to God. And they're celibate, even more closer to God. They've dedicated their entire, they've given up marriage and a home life and raising a family. Oh my word, they're the fourth member of the Godhead. Nonsense. Poppycock. Nonsense. We are ambassadors of Christ. You can't represent Christ, beloved, if you're hiding in a cave. You might represent yourself to a few bats and a snake or two, but not to men. We'll do one more. Thirdly, he is to preach the gospel to all men. Turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. And look at verses 15 and 16. In our congregation, we don't put a period at verse 8 in Mark 16. Meaning, you know, a chiseled period. Meaning, after verse 8, we got something that was added later. We don't take that position here. So we have no qualms. There's no foibles here in me reading verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world. Notice, he didn't tell them, go ye into the local monastery or find yourself a cave and hum all day. And preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We have no problem with that passage. We don't teach salvation by baptism. But in the early church, in the book of Acts, you do find conversion and baptism in the same day. But he that believeth not, notice, no baptism here mentioned, shall be damned. Beloved, how do we preach the gospel to every creature under heaven, to every nation under heaven, if we isolate ourselves behind the four walls of a church building or a church home walls? How do you send out missionaries if we isolate ourselves? Oh, we're going to send a missionary, but we're going to go hide behind a brick wall. Raise carrots and cabbage and sing all day. Don't work. So here are three out of the 12. Let's kind of review. Now, these are basic. These are things we've already covered. These are things I think that most average Christians have heard all their life. But does it even register what we're saying? The Christian himself is to be a witness before all men that he comes in contact with. And that can be done in all different ways. Secondly, he's to be Christ's ambassador to all men. And that can be done in all different ways. Doesn't mean you got to go to some foreign field. You're an ambassador of Christ right now in the city in which you live. The job, the workplace, the neighborhood, wherever you're found. And then third and finally for this hour, we are to preach the gospel to all men. All men. And we can do that again in all different ways at our disposal that are found here in Scripture. Well, beloved, may the Lord choose to bless His word. Amen.